We have a fine audience this morning. Glad to see everyone. Appreciate so much the visitors that have come to be in this service. We're delighted to have you. We want you to know that you're most welcome. Trust you'll be able to come our way again in the near future. Meet tonight at 6 o'clock. We've got a children's class just before that. And we'd like to invite everyone to come back for the evening service. I'm talking to you for a few minutes this morning on learning to work together. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. I'm talking about collective action, and talking along this line, I'm not trying to eliminate individual activity, but each complement one another, collective action as well as individual action. But Christians, God's people, are often ensnared by church splits, discord, bitter strife, severed relations, simply because they haven't learned to work together. I'm appalled at what I see in the brotherhood today. The Church of our Lord has been torn asunder all over this country. Our brethren who are splintering the body of Christ, going off into factions or little groups, and the cause of Jesus Christ is being hindered and thwarted and held back. And I don't believe any of us would want to be a party to that. I've heard it said, and I think it's so, that I'd just as soon been a soldier that pierced the side of Christ as one who helped drive the wedge of division into his church or his body. It's serious business. Now, Paul said we're workers together with God. That is, we work in harmony and agreement with God. And if we work together, there's no friction nor fraction. And it's interesting to notice, brethren, how many times in the Bible, in the New Testament, that this word together is used in reference to the people of God. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, we're perfected together. In 1 Corinthians 12, 24, we're tempered together. Ephesians 2, 21, we're framed together. Ephesians 2, 22, we're builded together. Ephesians 4, verse 16, we're joined together. And Philippians 1, verse 27, we're striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, we see this togetherness in the Jerusalem church in Acts 2 and verse 44. All of them that believed were together and had all things common. Ephesians 4, verse 32, of the same church, they are one spirit and of one soul. That's what it takes to be together. Now, this working in harmony or working together doesn't happen by accident. It takes a lot of effort. Paul said in Ephesians 4, give diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, what I want to do this morning for a little while is talk about some basic things that we must learn in order to work together effectively. And one of those is that we got to follow the rules. Now, when brethren don't follow the rules, then there's going to be problems. And in Philippians 3, verse 16, Paul said, "Let us walk by the same rule." Well, that word rule originally meant a reed or a stalk. And it came to mean a straight rod, and then that was used for measuring. And it came to be a standard of authority. And what Paul is saying here is walk by the same standard of authority. Walk by the rule. Live by the rule. A lot of us ignore the rules and instructions, regulations of the scriptures. And yet we all recognize that in any team effort, there must be rules and guidelines or a standard. If one joins a civic club, I was in one of those years ago in the Civitan Club down in Tennessee. But we had some bylaws. We had a charter. And they gave regulations as to who could be members. And also rules pertaining to the officers as to the selection and the tenure and responsibilities. And then there were statements of aims and objectives. Athletic teams must play by the rules. I watched yesterday that great game, part of it, last half of it, of Kentucky and Indiana. I knew Kentucky had it all the way. But they had rules and had three referees. Now Terrell over here, he's a referee. And he enforces the rules. And that's the way they play basketball or football. And I noticed in football, one man can affect the whole team. I'm rooting for the Cincinnati Bengals or the Cleveland Browns, and they're down on about the 20-yard line, and they need at least a field goal in order to go ahead or tie. And lo and behold, somebody, one person, breaks the rule. He's charged with clipping, or there's a delay of game. Something happens, and so the whole team is penalized. And brethren, the same thing can happen in the church of the Lord. One individual, too, can affect the church as to its work and activity. We look in the Old Testament in Joshua, the 7th chapter. And the Israelites were defeated at Ai. If I remember, 36 of them killed in that encounter. They retreated. And it's because of one fella, Achan. And when they got rid of his problem, when they took him out and stoned him to death, then they went up and took Ai. And a lot of things can rise up in the church, and we've seen it through the years and still see it today. Two or three can come along and cause havoc and chaos in the body of Christ. Here's the neo-Calvinism. That's a big word, mouthful, but what that means today is that they're teaching that grace just covers everything. It's an umbrella for people who've been baptized regardless of their doctrinal beliefs or practices. And here's the premillennialist, or here's the digressive, or whatever it may be. The grace of God takes care of him. And that's become a real popular doctrine, brethren. We need to follow the rules. And then here's Crossroads down in Gainesville, Florida. I used to live down there. I know a little something about it. There's some things to be commendable about it. But they emphasize the social gospel. I know that for a fact. And they have some organizations through which they work that has no authorization in the Bible. And they've caused dissension and division in churches all across this country. We need to follow the rules. If we're going to be together, we got to walk by the same rule, this book. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. I spoke last Sunday morning. Whatever we do in word or deed, in doctrine or in practice, do all by the authority of Jesus Christ, Colossians 3 and verse 17. Well, that's one thing. Follow the rules. Number two, concede personal preferences. Now, to learn to work together, we must realize in matters of judgment that we can't always have our way. We've got to acquiesce, we've got to yield. And yet some among us today are so bent and so determined on doing as they please, enforcing their own opinion, having everything going like they choose, that church is divided, or at least there's internal strife and bickering and friction. It may be over such little things as what color to paint the building or drapes for the baptistry. Sometimes brethren got into trouble on the wrong color. They fuss around about that, what color they're going to have the baptistry drapes. Or what color the carpet's going to be, or whether there's going to be a carpet. I was preaching at a place, I may have told you this, but I was preaching at a place some years ago, and I was talking along this line, and I used the carpet for an illustration. They didn't have any elders, and I was pointing out that you brethren came together and discussed this carpet before you bought it. You had to make a decision on it. And evidently you decided by the fact it's down that you're going to have carpet. I said, now, what if one of you had risen up and said, now, if you put this carpet down, I'm going to leave. And he raised a big ruckus in the church. I said, that's not the way to get along. Well, after the meeting was over and was in the vestibule, a brother came by and said, well, somebody's been talking to you. You know, a preacher can get his foot in his mouth and doesn't even half try. But I didn't know anything about it. And he said, somebody had been talking. I said, well, nobody's talked to me. He says, yes, they have. Well, I thought I knew more about it than he did. But he said, somebody's been talking to you. And he went on out in a huff. And that's about the first part of the week. And he never came back. Well, the brethren told me what happened, that he opposed putting down the carpet. And he got mad and quit for a while, and finally he came back. It was just like a spoiled child. You play my way, or I'll take my marbles and go home. I won't tell you, brethren, this kind of squalid behavior is found too often in the church of our Lord. Now, Paul said in the Colossians, or rather in the Philippians 4 and verse 5, let your moderation. We need to learn what that means. Let your moderation be shown unto all. What the people of God need, we must have in order to live together and work together, is moderation. Well, that word moderation, it means, according to Arndt Gendrich's, their lexicon, they say it means yielding, gentle, kind. And Hendrickson says, I want you to listen what he says this means, or how it could be translated, or words could be used as substitutes for moderation. He says, forbearance, yieldingness, geniality, kindliness, gentleness, sweet reasonableness, how we need sweet reasonableness. Considerness, charitableness, mildness, magnanimity, generosity. The Expositor's Bible Commentary puts it this way. Involved is the willingness to yield one's personal rights and to show consideration and gentleness to others. Now, if I understand it, what Paul is saying is that there are times that we need to yield our opinion. I can't have my way about everything. And you know that's true when elders make decisions. I may not always get my way. And now, if they disagree with me, they're wrong, but nevertheless, I'll go along. You know what I'm talking about. We don't need the Diotrephine attitude, brethren. And this fella, as 3 John talks about, love to have the preeminence. And no manner of persuasion evidently could change his mind. And even apostolic injunction perhaps didn't do any good. When John dealt with it, it didn't do him any good. The Lord here was a bully in the church, and we got those kinds all over the country. Just I'm thankful to God that they're just a handful, but it might be that every church may have a proneness toward one or two. I don't know. But they were then and they're now. And the Bible says, let our moderation be shown unto all. Yield, acquiesce. We got to concede personal preferences. Well, another thing is to manifest the right attitude. Now, working together demands developing a proper attitude or disposition. Paul, in giving the platform for unity in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, begins with a unifying spirit. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, you walk worthy of your vocation with all lowliness. And that means humility. And one thing it means is I admit that I'm wrong when I'm wrong. Now that might not be easy to do, but if I'm a humble person, I'm going to be humble, lowly, I say I'm wrong on that. I made a mistake. And a lot of people like that. Some of us, though, are about like Aunt Mary, who fell down the stairs. She's staying with her sister and just caught every step, bumpity, 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 bump, right to the bottom. And the little girl ran in and said, Aunt Mary said, did you hurt yourself? And she's sitting there on the floor, and she looked up and said, no, I always come down that way. Well, we got to be lowly. We need to be meek. Somebody says that means gentleness. I like what Vine said, equanimity of spirit, balanced spirit, equilibrium. William Barclay said, know when to talk and not when to talk. Have control in all situations. A balance of mind is a meek individual. Some of us are hotheads. We just fly off the handle and say things we ought not. That's a time to shut up. You know, God put a trap here on the front of the mouth, the lips. And sometimes we need to keep them closed and button them up. Well, long-suffering. And long-suffering is restraint. Now listen. Restraint in the face of provocation. It has to do with people. We need to be long-suffering toward people. I heard old brother John R. Bonner, a black preacher, preach years ago. He talked about long-suffering, and just in a jokingly way, he said, brethren, he says, I've been married for 40 years and been suffering a long time. Well, there has to be long-suffering in a marriage or it ain't going to last. And I'll tell you, brethren, among us in the church, there's got to be long-suffering or the peace and harmony is not going to last. Isn't that right? We come from different backgrounds, different educational statuses, and economical status. We got to live with one another. We got different personalities, different viewpoints on some things, outlooks, how things ought to be done. And he says here, forbearing one another in love. And that means just tolerating one another, putting up with one another. Well, that's the right kind of spirit. If we're going to work together and live together in the body of Christ, then there's a passage in Ephesians 4 and verse 32. And all of us need to take a little peek at that. As Fred Dennis used to say, need to take a little peek at it. Well, Ephesians 4:32 says, be ye kind. I think that's a lovable word. What does it mean to be kind? Well, benevolent, gracious, opposed to harsh and hard and bitter and sharp. You know, brethren, sometimes we're so cruel if we don't watch to one another, especially in joking. We might not mean anything by it, but we need to watch how we talk to other folks. You don't come up to some person and say, you sure look fat. You don't tell that to a woman. Others, we got other things we say to people we shouldn't do. We need to be kind to one another and good to each other. And this is the very opposite of malice or badness that's mentioned in verse 31 of Ephesians 4. And here Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. In antithesis to that, he says, be kind. Someone said, don't expect to enjoy life if you keep your milk of human kindness all bottled up. And that's so. And he says, tender-hearted, and that's being compassionate, and deeply felt affection of Christ. And then he says, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now I looked in Kenneth Woo's book about this word forgiving, and I want you to listen to what he said. Woo says, and I quote, to do a favor to, do something agreeable or pleasant to one, to show oneself gracious, benevolent, to forgive in the sense of treating the offending party graciously. Now we might say we forgive and then stand aloof, be distant. That isn't forgiveness, brethren. If we're going to forgive, we're gracious. If we forgive, we're benevolent. If we forgive, we're kind. If we forgive, we're friendly. Isn't that right? We say, I forgive, and then go on pout. That's not forgiveness. That's still bitterness. That's still malice in the heart. And Paul says, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. That's what the book says. And that's how we got to work it. That's the kind of spirit and disposition we got to manifest if we work together in the church of God. Now, they had a problem at Corinth. Here was a group here and a group there and a group over there and a group over yonder. They were affected with partyism. That won't work, friend, in the church. Parties are out. Parties have no place in the church of God. We're all the family of God. Have the same care one for another. And he says, tarry one for another in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, observing the Lord's Supper. Well, manifest the right attitude. Be a Christian, in other words. But another thing we've got to do, and that is value our leadership. Sometimes we don't think of that, of working together. The New Testament teaches in Hebrews 13, verse 17, that elders are the rulers. Now, the word rule there means leaders. And I like what Hayden said in his book, Church Polity, concerning the word rule. He says, rule means to go before, show the way, guide, to lead as an army or fleet, and so to command. A leader, ruler, chief. Hence, elders are to rule and to guide and to lead the church. Now, you know, in all things, whenever there's team effort, we got to have leader or commander. If you got a ball team, you got to have a captain. You got to have a coach. And if you have a battalion, you got to have a commander. You got to have somebody to lead. And the church is no exception. And God set elders in the church, the office, the function of elders, to lead and rule the people of God. Now, leaders, as leaders, need to be out front. They need to show the way. They need to be encouraging people to follow them, their example, in work and activity and prayer and dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. Too many times, brethren, the church goes off and leaves the leaders. Leaders sometimes aren't on the ball. It's like the black fella down south years ago in Georgia. He went through this, came through this little town about 4 o'clock, and he stopped in a store, and he said, "Do you see any black folks go through here this afternoon?" And the proprietor said, "Yes," said it did, about 30 minutes ago. He said they went by. He said, "Why do you ask?" He said, "Well, I must rush on down." I said, "I was their leader." He said, "I've got to run on down there and find them. They'd already gone off and left the leader." An elder in the church is to be an engineer. The two fellows pulling the cart up a hill. One was putting forth all of his energy, doing all that he could, and he was just grunting, you know, and perspiring having all that difficulty to get the cart up the hill, and finally he got it to the top. He looked to his buddy. He said, "That was hard pulling, wasn't it? I thought I never would get that up the hill." The other one said, "Well," he said, "you know, it was kind of hard." He says, "I was back there pulling back on it all the way up." He said, I was pulling back on it. He said, "I didn't want it to get away, you know, and go over the hill." Well, he was riding the brakes, so to speak. And I want to tell you, elders in the church sometimes can ride the brakes. As far as that goes, the preachers can ride the brakes, or some members can ride the brakes. But elders are to lead and to be out front. And I want to tell you, brethren, they being the leaders, we are the followers. And you can't have leadership without followership. And here's where our responsibility comes into the picture, that we must submit to them and obey them, the Bible says, doesn't it? What's Hebrews 13:17 say? What does it say? It says, "Obey them that have the rule over you." And then there's another word there, and it says, "Submit." And submit, I was reading H.E. Phillips' book on the eldership, and that's, I think, the best book out on the subject. And he says this word, submit, means, implies willing. Willingly obey. Now, sometimes we obey, and we don't willingly do it. But here he says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit unto them." And elders in the church need to be encouraged. And I'm guilty. I don't do enough of it. They're human just like you and I are human. And the older I get, the more I appreciate the gravity of the work and the seriousness of it. And they're going to make mistakes and they're going to make blunders, just like you will and I will. But we encourage the elders in every good work. And somebody said, if an elder's doing a good work and endeavoring to do a job that's worthwhile, if we're giving some encouragement, that we'll be alarmed how many other things he'll try to get done. And I think that's so. We've got to value leadership and to work with the leaders and cooperate with the leaders in the church in order to have harmony. Well, one other thing, and that is accept criticism. And that's not easy to do, is it? Some of us are strongly adverse to criticism, but we've got to learn to take it in order to work together. Now, I grant that constructive suggestions and friendly rebukes can be helpful. You know, Jesus criticized Martha in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 40. Martha was overtaken in housework. She was getting the dinner ready, evidently. And Mary, here's an opportunity to sit at the feet of Christ and listen to the words of life. And she was busying herself about the house, and Jesus mildly rebuked her. He did it in love. But this was a criticism that I think that Mary, or rather Martha, needed. Paul rebuked Peter to his face because he played the part of a hypocrite. And 5 out of 7 churches of Asia Minor, Revelation chapters 2 and 3, 5 out of 7 are reprimanded. Now, on the other hand, there can be the wrong kind of criticism, unjust criticism. And this was heaped up on Jesus and his personal ministry. And here were the Jews, they were saying, "You're a blasphemer." And on occasion they said, "You possess a devil or a demon." Or another time, "You're in collusion with Satan." "Are you breaking the Sabbath?" And some of us might have said, "Well, I'm not going to take all that. I quit." And that's a human tendency. It looks like if we get criticized, we want to quit. "I'll show you. I won't do anything." Some elders have resigned because they've been criticized and just quit. They just wouldn't. They just like a mule, you know, that that stops and won't pull. A stubborn mule. And preachers have done the same thing. You know, it's just not one, it's other. Preachers have done, they've been criticized. "I'll quit. I'm not going to do anything." And members of the church, they've received some criticism and they quit. And "I'm not coming anymore." Well, we're going to be criticized. Paul, he received his share of it unjustly by the Judaizers. They said Paul was a man pleaser. They said Paul just preaching for the money. Then when he didn't take money, he said, well, he didn't take it because he knew he was an apostle. They said Paul, when he's writing his letters, he's mighty bold, but when he's among you, he's a weakling. Well, that wasn't so of this grand apostle, friend. It was a misrepresentation and it was a lie, but it didn't get Paul down, and he continued and persevered in his struggle against the world and all of its forces. And he came to the end of his life and said, "There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Well, elders get their criticism for some things they do, and the preachers get their share of it. They say he's too long-winded, or he's too shallow, or he's too deep, or he's sloppy in dress, or he's too gaudy. Ken Green was preaching. You know, he liked to cover just the top of his ear here with his hair. I can't do that. But he liked to do it. Some were criticizing Ken for covering the top of his ear with his hair. Now, I believe that's Ken's business, as long as it's within reason. Oh, brother over here in Texas years ago, he drove a Cadillac. Some brother said, Brother Hugh Clark said, "I can't afford one of those." Hugh said, "I can." And went right on. Well, if he could, that's his business. And of course, I don't know whether a preacher ought to drive one of those big Cadillacs or not, but that's his business. If I had one, I'd drive it. But but nevertheless, well, preachers get their criticism, and some of it is deserving. But then there are the song leaders, and they come under fire. Your singing is too high, you pitch it too low, it's too fast or too slow. And others said, "Why, you're dragging the songs," and other brethren says to some song leaders, "You got too many toe tappers." Well, what are we going to do? We're just going to rebel and sell up and say, "I won't sing anymore," if that's the way you feel about it. As an elder, if you're going to criticize my work while I'm doing, then I get out. Our preacher says, "Well, you don't know what you're talking about anyway. I resign." And on it goes. We've got to learn to accept criticism and look at it. And if it has any merit to it, then we should profit by it and we can change some things. But if it's worthless, discard it. We have to roll with the punches, someone said, and take it on the chin. Now let me close with this. In order for us to get along and work together in the church of our Lord, we've got to revive the spirit of the ancient Jews in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Together, listen, together with total cooperation, in a matter of 52 days, less than 2 months, they rebuilt the wall to Jerusalem. They were opposed by Sanballat and the Samaritans. They said, "What doeth meaneth these feeble Jews? If they build a wall, even the fox would come up and lean against it. It would fall." But they built because they had a mind to work. In Nehemiah 4 and verse 6. And here was part of them. As they took the spear, or they took the sword, and they protected the workers. And here was the others who built the wall. And while some watched, others worked. And they got the job done. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if we have the mind and the spirit to work and cooperation together, I don't care what the opposition is, indeed we can overcome. And we've got to be optimistic. We've got to have this kind of outlook among the people of God. We can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. We can strive together for the faith of the gospel. We can live in peace, and yea, we must live in peace if we're going to have power and strength in the church of God. We are workers together with God. If you're in this audience this morning, you're not saved, you're not a Christian. As we sing this song, we want you to come and give God your heart. Will you come today and be baptized? There's some needs to be baptized into Christ. There's some needs to be saved. There's some today in this audience that need to be redeemed by the blood of Christ. Why do you wait? Why not come today, young person, and be baptized into Christ and start living for Him who died for you? Why not come today and give your young life to your Creator? Remember Him, honor Him, live for Him, serve Him, and have hope of life everlasting. We pray and trust that you'll come, that you put on Christ, be baptized upon your faith and repentance. If you're an erring child of God, come home and be restored to your first love by repentance and prayer. Will you come? We pray indeed that you will. While together we stand and while we sing.